Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter number 25 centers around three parables or stories that Jesus shared with his disciples. It's only just hours before he's going to be arrested in Jerusalem. And Jesus is having a meeting with his disciples. And he's on the Mount of Olives, and he's answering a question that the disciples asked him back in chapter 24 and verse number 3 about when he's going to come in his glory to establish his kingdom and bring the world to an end. They thought that he was going to march into Jerusalem and overthrow the Romans at any time and establish the promised king, the promised kingdom very soon. That's what they were expecting. So Jesus is responding to their questions about the end of the world. And in chapter number 24, he makes some predictions about some of the events leading up to the end. He talks about the beginning of the end or the beginning of sorrows. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and there are going to be false Christ and false prophets that are going to appear. And he talks about the gospel of the kingdom being preached throughout the world. He talks about the love of many that's going to become cold. He just begins to describe to us what the world is going to be like in the last days as it leads up to that last period of time on this planet. And you and I can look around us today and see all of these things are indeed happening. As a matter of fact, we've become so accustomed to them that we would consider it unusual if they weren't happening. As a matter of fact, we've become so used to them that sometimes we fail to see them as the sign that Jesus said that they are. That every time a war breaks out, the Lord is saying, I'm going to come again one of these days. And every time, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel spreads farther around the world, it's our Lord saying, I'm coming one of these days. Every time you look around at the world you live in and how people could be so loveless, so careless, and so cold, it's evidence that Jesus is true. He's coming again someday. And then he tells them that right before he comes, there's going to be a period of tribulation. That is a period of time like there never has been. And immediately after the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, the sun and the moon are going to be darkened. And then the Son of Man is going to appear in the sky, according to chapter 24, beginning of verse 29. That is, the Son of Man is going to appear, and the angels are going to appear with him, and he's going to return to this planet. He's going to come again in glory to establish his kingdom. And in chapter number 24, we discover that Jesus said that this certainly is going to happen. And that is, it's more certain than the planet that we live on. And that is that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but his words, what he said, will not pass away. What he said, what he predicted, ladies and gentlemen, is more certain than the ground you walk on when you walk across your yard. It's more certain than the foundation of this building that you and I are sitting in. That is, it's going to happen. One of these days, Christ is coming again. And he affirms that over and over in chapter number 24. And in chapter number 25, he continues talking about the end. That is, his second coming to us in glory to establish his kingdom. And he does so by telling stories or by using parables to teach about the coming of his kingdom. There are some things that you understand today and that I understand that the disciples had no clue about. And so the Lord is trying to communicate that to them so that they will clearly understand the nature of his coming to establish his kingdom. And he uses stories to be able to do that. Don't you find yourself doing that sometimes when you're trying to explain something to somebody and they just don't get it? And so maybe you try to tell a little story about something that relates to that or that is an illustration of it. And our Lord begins to do that as well. He begins to tell parables or use stories about an everyday occurrence, something that would be common to them, in order to illustrate a spiritual truth. That is what it is that he's trying to teach them. That is, a parable is what you and I commonly call an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. One of the stories that he told is one that we looked at this past Wednesday night, and it's the parable of the 10 virgins in the first 13 verses of this chapter. That is, he tells this parable about about a wedding and about 10 virgins waiting for the bride, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. He tells a story about 10 virgins. At the end of that story, in verse 13, he told them to watch. Watch, for you know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. He's coming one of these days, like the bridegroom came for the bride. He's coming as well. And like these virgins, we need to be watching and we need to be ready all the time for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So there's the parable of the 10 virgins, and then there's also the parable of the talents that we're going to look at in the service this morning, beginning in verse number 14. It's a story about a master who entrusted talents to his servants. Now, the talents that are referred to here are not talents like we would use the word today. When you and I think about talents today, we think about abilities that we have. Somebody who has talents is somebody who has abilities in certain areas. But that's not how it was used here. In the first century, a talent was a weight measurement. And it later became a term used for a certain amount of money. An amount that would be about equal to an average person's 2 months' salary would be a talent. And so that's how it's used here, is talking about money in this context. And as this story about the talents unfolds, the first thing that you'll notice is what I would call the trip. Look at verse number 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. The Lord is comparing the kingdom of heaven, that is, the coming of the king to establish his kingdom on this planet. He's comparing it to a man who owned property and servants who was going to leave for a little while and go to a distant country. That is, he's going to take a trip. Now, you know all about that, don't you? And the reason why is because some of you also take a trip every once in a while. As a matter of fact, there's a few of you that I'm glad to see you back from your trip. It's been one of those kinds of weeks. In our society and in our church family, people have been taking trips, been going here and going there. As a matter of fact, I can't even keep up with folks. And that is, there's so many people taking trips here and there all the time. But this man also, he took a trip to a distant country. We don't know why he took a trip, and that is, it may have been a business trip. It might have been a recreational trip. It might have been a family trip. I don't know what the issue was, but he took a trip into a distant country. Now, when you and I look back at this parable, now we know that this man illustrates our Lord. That is, the one who's the master is the one who illustrates our Lord Jesus Christ, who left this earth and ascended back to heaven after his death and resurrection. That's what it illustrates. That is, the man who took the trip is illustrative of our Lord, who left after he was raised from the dead and ascended back to heaven. And that is, he went to a far country. That is, the country that's as far as you can get. He ascended back to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the disciples didn't understand that. They had no idea that Jesus was going to go away. That is, they didn't know he was going to go away before he established an earthly kingdom on this planet. They thought he was going to establish his kingdom immediately. And they had no idea about, listen, they didn't know and didn't believe about the cross, about his death. That was a shock to them. They thought he was going to march in Jerusalem, establish his kingdom, but instead he died on that cross. And then after his resurrection, they thought this is the time that he's going to establish his kingdom, Acts chapter 1. This is the time that he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel right now that he's raised from the dead. But our Lord has been telling these stories to try to communicate to them that that's not how it's going to happen. And that is that he's going to take a trip to a distant country. He's going to be gone for a while before his kingdom is established, like the bridegroom in this previous story, like the bridegroom who delayed his coming in the parable of the 10 virgins. The trip of this master in this parable seems to be another attempt by our Lord to illustrate this truth, and that is, the establishment of his earthly kingdom is not going to happen immediately. And by the way, for us that are living in this day, it's not going to happen until he comes again. It's not going to. There's not a political party that's going to establish, ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom of our Lord in this country or anywhere else in this planet. It's only going to happen when Jesus comes again. You know that, don't you? And those of you that are interested in politics need to know that as well. There's not a man or a woman to be elected who's going to establish our Lord's kingdom on this planet. He'll do that when he comes again. But nevertheless, there's some things that we need to be doing in the meantime, and we're going to see that in a few moments. Well, like the bridegroom, ladies and gentlemen, this man took a trip, and he's gone for a little while. As a matter of fact, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus took this trip. And that is, it's been that long since he ascended out of the sight of his followers into the heavens on that cloud. And we're still waiting for him to return, ladies and gentlemen, to establish his glorious kingdom. So the first thing that we notice here, ladies and gentlemen, in this story about the talent, the first thing we know is the trip. But let's focus now for a little while on these talents that the Bible talks about. The second thing that we notice is the servants who have been given these talents. Look at verse number 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according as his several ability, and straightway or immediately after he gave the talents, he took his journey. So Jesus tells us here that when this man prepared for his trip, he gathered his servants together and delivered unto them his goods. In verse number 14, he entrusted his possessions to his servants so that they could protect and manage his possessions and property while he was gone. Now, this was strange to you, I'm sure, but it's just common in the first century. That's how you would do it if you were a man of wealth. If you own property and possessions and servants, then you would turn your property over to your servants to guard and protect and to make good use of your goods while you were gone. And in verse 15, 3 servants are highlighted for us because of the talents that they received. The master who was leaving entrusted the money that he used for capital and investing. That is the talents. That's his money. He entrusted it to 3 particular servants. Now, it's possible, if you want to read between the lines, that there were other servants who were given other responsibilities for the master. Somebody had to feed the cat and the dogs, amen. Somebody had to make sure that the fire was stoked, but as you get the idea. But there are 3 particular servants that he entrusted his wealth to. That is the money that he used for capital and for investment, and he turned it over to them to handle his money. These 3 servants differed in their abilities. And so the master gave 5 talents to the servant that was able to handle that much money. He gave 2 talents to another servant, and then he gave 1 talent to a third servant. It seems, again, a little bit cold to some of us, a little bit different to us, but it was commonly done in the first century. And that is that those many times, the slaves in the first century, many of them were educated and very capable and were entrusted with their master by their masters with great responsibility. And slaves that had greater ability, they were entrusted with greater responsibility. And just like the slave who received 5 talents, slaves with less ability were given less responsibility. Now you understand this, don't you? The reason why some of you raised kids and some of you had older kids and you gave them responsibility that you didn't give to a toddler. And even so, there are those who own slaves, and though some of those slaves were educated, very capable, and they were entrusted with appropriate responsibility, one of them was given the 5 talents, others were less capable, and so they were given the 2 talents, and then, of course, there was the one man who was less capable, and he was just given 1 talent. And when this wealthy man, when he took this extended trip, he gave out his talents. So we see here, ladies and gentlemen, the trip, and we see the talents, but notice the trading, beginning of verse 16. He that received the 5 talents went, and he traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Verse 17, likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But notice verse 18. But he that received 1, that is 1 talent, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So as the Lord is telling this story, he shares with us about how each one of these 3 slaves responded to the talents that have been entrusted to them. The first slave, according to verse number 16 that we just read, took the 5 talents that he had received, and he used those 5 talents, he invested them, and he gained 5 more talents. He doubled his money. Don't you wish that you could do that too? Yeah. You say, I wish I knew where to invest my money so I could double it. Some of you having a difficult time just to gain anything. And but he doubled his money through a process of trading. He used this money to make more money for his master. This man did, ladies and gentlemen, he did exactly what the master wanted him to do. That is, he took what the master had earned, what the master himself had earned and left behind for him, and he did exactly with it what the master wanted him to do. Now, there's the second slave. The Bible tells us that the one that received the two talents, he responded like the first slave. And that is, he doubled his master's money that had been entrusted to him through a process of trading. He also, like the first slave, did exactly what the master expected. That's exactly what he wanted him to do with what it was that he had left with him when he went away. And then there's the third slave. According to verse number 18, the Lord tells us here that this third slave who received one talent, he responded by just burying it in the ground. Now, this was a common practice in the first century, and people oftentimes buried their valuable coins and their jewelry, those kinds of things, in the ground for safekeeping, that is, to hide it from thieves. Now, you may or may not do that at your house. You may not bury money, but I would guess probably that if you had anything valuable at your house, you wouldn't just leave it laying out in the open for everyone to see. You would probably put it away somewhere. And so they did as well. You might take it to the bank and put it in the bank. That is, if you have a lot of money, you might put it in the bank and believe that it'll be safe there in the bank and it's insured at the bank, so you put it in the bank. Some of you might have a safe and you put it in a safe. And, well, in this day, they didn't have a bank, and it was hard to find a safe, and so you buried it in the ground. Now, you got to remember where you buried it, obviously, and but a thief wouldn't know where you buried it. And so that's how they would keep it safe. But obviously, if you bury it in the ground, you're not using your money. If you bury it in the ground, you're not investing it. And that's what this man did. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that this man did nothing. Listen to this. He did nothing with what the master left him. That which the master left behind, he didn't do anything with it. He just buried it in the ground. That's all he did. Now, what's important for you and I to see here is that when the master went away, he left what he had earned. He left what he had gained with his servants. And the opportunity for them, ladies and gentlemen, to trade with what he had left them. He left that with them. They have an opportunity now to do something with what the master has earned and what the master has gained. Two of them did just like the master wanted them to, but the third servant did nothing with his opportunity. And that is, by bearing the talent, he was wasting, listen to me now, he was wasting his opportunity to respond to what the master had left behind. He wasted away. While this parable is oftentimes used to illustrate the truth that God's people ought to use their abilities and their gifts and their resources to serve God, it often is, and that is a secondary application of this story. A secondary application of this story is that all of us should use our gifts and abilities and resources to be able to serve God. We ought to do that. But ladies and gentlemen, that is the secondary application of this story. It is not the primary or first or most important or application of this story. And that is, I believe that the main truth that Jesus is illustrating here is the response of individuals to him and what he has earned and gained for us. When Jesus was here, ladies and gentlemen, he gained or earned or paid for something for us. And when he left, all of that was paid for. That is, all that Jesus did was then entrusted to us. And so that you and I have to have the responsibility or the privilege of responding to what it is that he has gained or earned for us. When Jesus left this earth and ascended back to heaven, he finished the work that he came to do. That is, by his suffering on the cross, the life that he lived, the suffering that he endured, and the resurrection on the third day, Jesus accomplished or earned what it is that he came to earn or pay for, the price that he came to pay. He did that at the cross. That is, he paid for our sin. He defeated sin and death at the cross. He did that for us. And that which he gained for humanity, he has left with humanity by the witness of the Holy Spirit through the life of the church. And that is, he told the New Testament church in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 6. Listen to what the Bible says. When they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this going to be the time that you're going to establish your kingdom? This is after the resurrection. Is this going to be the time you're going to march into Jerusalem and establish your kingdom? He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power. You can't know when that's going to happen. It's not for you to know whether or not this is the time or not. But here's what's going to happen. You're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what they were. The Spirit of God came about 10 days after Jesus ascended and filled them, made them one body. And ladies and gentlemen, they became the bold and vibrant witnesses that the Lord told them that they would be, beginning in Jerusalem and then expanding into Samaria and Judea, and then into the uttermost parts of the earth. He told them, ladies and gentlemen, that they were to go and to preach the gospel to every creature, to go and make disciples of all nations. And that's what they did, as we read about in the book of Acts. What Jesus did on the cross, the price that he paid, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, the sin that was atoned for, death was defeated. They, ladies and gentlemen, by the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit who dwelt on the inside of them, worked through them to communicate that news to all of humanity. What Jesus earned, what he paid for, at the cross and by his resurrection, has now been left with humanity by the witness of the Holy Spirit operating through the church. And now is the gospel, the good news about what Jesus has done, as that is proclaimed, people have the opportunity to respond what Christ has accomplished for us. We have the opportunity. Some respond or decide, ladies and gentlemen, just like the master expects. That is like the first two servants. They do with what's been left. The good news about what Jesus did, the gospel, they do with the gospel what the Lord said to do with it. You see, what did he say to do? He said to repent and believe. And there are many, ladies and gentlemen, that's what they do, exactly what he said. And that is that they repent and they believe. They turn from their sin and they turn to Christ and they trust in what he did for them. But others are like that third servant, and that is that they do nothing with what the master has left with us. They do nothing with the gospel. The gospel is presented to them. They have the opportunity to respond like the master expects, but they will not. They will not. It's true in our culture today. And that is that the gospel is spreading across our culture as the good news about Christ is proclaimed throughout our culture and now around the world, ladies and gentlemen. As it is, there are many, many people, ladies and gentlemen, that do nothing with the gospel. They hear it and then they bury it. Do nothing with it. Just like this last servant. This is the time period that we're living in. That is, it is a time period, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is laying it out for us in this story. We are now living in this time period where Jesus has finished the work and gone on a trip to the far country. And he has left behind for all of humanity the great benefits of his work on the cross. He's left it behind. We're living in that time period when the gospel of Jesus Christ is being distributed like the talents were distributed. The gospel is being distributed and people have an opportunity to respond to what Christ has provided for us, like the talents provided to those servants. That is what he has provided for us through his finished work on the cross. It's a time to make a decision about what you're going to do with what Christ has left us. The price that he paid, the resurrection, that is the gospel. What am I going to do with this good news about Jesus that the Holy Spirit through the church is spreading around the world? What am I going to do? Just like the servants have been entrusted with these talents, have to make that decision. What am I going to do? One said, I'm going to trade it. And the other one said, I'm going to trade it as well. And the other one said, I'm not. I'm going to bury it. Two of them did exactly what the master said. One of them refused to do what the master said. It's a time to decide what you're going to do. You say, well, what does he want me to do? He wants you to repent of your sin. to turn from your old sinful lost self and to believe the gospel, to believe, put your faith in what Jesus did on that cross. And those who do repent and believe, ladies and gentlemen, are like the first two servants who responded to the master exactly like he expected them to do. But those who will not repent and believe the gospel are like the third servant who will do nothing with the master's money. Will not. Someday, this time period that we're living in, right now, that as the talents are being distributed for everybody to decide what I'm going to do with it, this time period that we're living in is like, ladies and gentlemen, these servants who are making a decision about what they're going to do with those talents that have been given to them. That's where we're living. What am I going to do with Jesus? What am I going to do with the gospel? What am I going to do with the cross? What am I going to do with the resurrection? What am I going to do with this? The atonement at the cross, the defeat of death by his resurrection. What am I going to do with? That's where we're at right now. That's where all of you are at. That's where those who are listening to this message are at. What am I going to do with this most valuable? Listen, it's the most valuable thing that you have to decide what you're going to do with. It's more valuable than your money in the bank. It's more valuable than the property you own. Is this? Listen, it is what Jesus did on the cross where atonement was made for your sin and death was defeated on your path. Now what are you going to do with that? That's the time period that you and I are living in. But ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, this time that we're living in is going to be over. And the opportunity to respond to what the Master has done for us is going to be finished. It's going to be done. You see, in this story, ladies and gentlemen, you and I notice, as well as the trip and as well as the talents and as well as the trading, we notice the time. Look at verse number 19. It says, and after a long time, is our word, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Now, they lived in a time period that lasted a long time in which they had these talents that they were responsible for and had to make a decision about what they were going to do with it. Here we got this servant that's trading his talents and he gains five more. We got another that's trading his talents and gets two more, and the other guy's buried his in the ground. Listen, at any time, he could have went over there where he buried it and got it out and started and did something with it. But apparently that's not what he did. And listen, the time now has come. The time has changed. Listen, things didn't continue on. It didn't just continue on. This time period of trading did not continue on forever. And listen, the time period that you're living in now is not going to continue on forever. It's going to end one of these days. And that is, it's possible that death may end that time period for you. If death does not end it, then Jesus' return will. And that's what we read about here in this passage of Scripture. And that is, the time had come. What time? Well, we're talking about the time of the return. The Bible says here that after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. So as the story unfolds, there's this long period of time. They have the opportunity to do some of these talents. And then that long period of time came to a close and the master returned from the trip that he was on, illustrating the fact, Jesus is illustrating the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that there's going to be a long period of time and then he's going to come back a second time. When he comes back the second time, that's when he's going to establish his kingdom. Now, the disciples didn't understand this long period of time between the time that Jesus would be leaving and the time that he'd be coming back. But you and I understand that it's at least 2,000 years. And from there, we don't know either how long it's going to be. You and I are expecting him at any time. That is, when I get up in the morning, I wonder if this is going to be the day. Maybe some of you are kind of expectant like that as well. But while I might be expecting, I certainly don't know the time of his coming. Whether it's going to be today or tomorrow, whether it's going to be next year or 100 years from now, I don't know. But I know this, in one of these days, this time period that we're living in, where the gospel is being spread and people have an opportunity to respond to it and to do something with the gospel, that time is going to end for every person, if not by death, at least by the second coming of Jesus Christ. He is going to come again someday. Why, chapter number 24, the Bible says in verse number 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, Shall the sun be darkened? The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the earth shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There's coming a time when Jesus is going to come a second time. He's coming again. Just like this servant did, just like this master returned to the servants. Someday there's going to be a last generation. The tribulation will happen and Christ will come. The world will come to an end and the opportunity to respond to what Jesus did for us will be over. There's the time of the return, but there also is described here the time of the reckoning. You might have noticed that in verse number 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and the Bible says, reckoneth with them. When the master returned from the trip, Jesus says here that he reckoned with his servants, which means that he called them to an account. He's reconciling the account. That is what it is that they had done with the talents that he had given them. For each one of these servants, there was a time of reckoning when the master returned, just as there's going to be a time of accountability as well for every individual who's ever lived one of these days. And that time of accountability is going to be an accountability for what I've done with what Jesus accomplished for me at the cross when he died for me. As we take a look at this reckoning, we see the servant with the 5 talents first of all. Verse 20 says, so he that had received the 5 talents came, brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. Yes, he did. Oh, he gave his report, didn't he? In verse number 20, he said, I've gained 5 more talents. Look, you left me 5, and I've got 10. I've gained 5 more. Look at his reward in verse 21. Then the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The master rewarded the servant. That is, with the words that he heard, first of all, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That will be a reward just to hear those words. There's the words that he heard, and there's the responsibility that was given. And that is when the master returned, ladies and gentlemen, he gave this faithful servant greater responsibility. Greater responsibility. Because he had been so faithful. There are the words that he heard and the responsibility that he was given. There was the entrance that he received. That is in verse number 21. He says to enter it thou into the joy of thy Lord. He returned, that is his master returned, ladies and gentlemen, with great possessions and great victory. And this servant is going to get to share in that. That is, he gets to enter in to the master's joy. He sure does. Oh, reminds me of what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. Well, the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 4, it says, and John said, I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. When Christ comes back the second time, there are going to be those faithful believers, ladies and gentlemen, who have been going through the tribulation period, been standing for the gospel. There are those who give their lives during that time period. John said, I saw them, and guess what they're doing? They're reigning in the kingdom with our Lord when he comes and establishes his glorious kingdom. That's what the Bible says. They're going to reign with him. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22, 12, he said, my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And this is illustrated here in the servant with the 5 talents. You see the servant with the 5 talents is reckoning with the master, and then you see the servant with the 2 talents. The Bible describes this servant in verses 22 and 23. Notice the accounting that he gave. In verse number 22, the Bible says, he also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents besides. That is, he also, like the one with the 5 talents, doubled the money. by means of trading. And he brought that and he showed it to the master. Notice the authority he was given in verse 23. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Again, those words that we read earlier. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Just like we read with the servant with the 5 talents. The servant with the 2 talents, ladies and gentlemen, is rewarded by the master with great authority and great blessing. Even though the first 2 servants had been given a different amount of talents, both of them responded in the same way. And that is that they took what they had been given and they responded just like the master said, by investing and trading and gaining more. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, what Jesus did at the cross and paid the price for us is expectations that we'll repent and believe the gospel. That's his expectation. Down through the ages, there have been many and thousands who have, as well as some that are in this room. And what a great day it's going to be when the Master comes again. Oh, yeah. What a great day it's going to be when he establishes his kingdom. And those who have, ladies and gentlemen, received and believed on him are going to be ruling and reigning with him in his glorious kingdom one of these days. What a great day. But did you notice that servant who had the 1 talent? When the master returned, this servant also had to be held accountable for what he had done with the talent that he had been given. Notice with me the neglect that he confessed in verse number 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came, and he said, Lord, I know that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. That is, this servant had to confess, ladies and gentlemen, that he had done nothing with the talent that he had been given. He neglected it. It was given to him, and he buried it in the ground, and he left it there. The Bible says, he tells the master, that's where it's at. If you want it, it's buried over there in the ground. Now, he told the master that the reason why that the talent was buried, he hadn't done anything with it, is because he was afraid. He said they knew that the master was a hard man, that is, a man that had no mercy or no compassion. He believed that he was a dishonest man, reaping where he hadn't sown and gathering where he had not strawed. And so the servant was afraid. He was afraid to do anything with the master's money, and so he just went and he buried it. He didn't love the master, and they didn't trust the master, ladies and gentlemen. He didn't trust the master, but he was afraid of the master. He was faithless, and he was fearful, and for that reason, he buried. That is, he's just like humanity, ladies and gentlemen, that is faithless, will not believe what God has said, that is fearful, that is, does not see God for who he really is, has a distorted view. This slave has a distorted view of his master, like lost humanity, has a distorted and warped view of who God really is, and will not embrace the gospel, will not entrust themselves to the love and compassion of God, will not believe the gospel. Instead, ladies and gentlemen, they neglect the gospel like this man neglected this talent. And listen, there will be a day of accountability for those who neglect this wonderful salvation that Jesus paid for on the cross. Reminds me of a passage of scripture in the book of Hebrews. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 1. It says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. That is, those who've heard the gospel, the word of God, we ought to listen carefully, lest at any time we let them slip or let them slip away. For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, talking about the law, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? That is, how shall we, will we escape? Those who neglect this wonderful salvation that Jesus came and bought and paid for at the cross for us and his resurrection the third day. And listen, that was confirmed and that was spread by the apostles in the early church. How could we escape if we neglect that wonderful, wonderful gift that Jesus accomplished for us? The insinuation is that we will not escape the judgment of God. There are many today that believe they're living their life to the fullest without God and without Christ. But I want to say to you that one of these days, times are going to change. They've had the opportunity throughout their life, as long as it might be, to hear and respond to the gospel. And then all of a sudden, that opportunity is over. Times change. Death will interrupt that time period. If not, then the second coming of Jesus will end it. The time will be over. And then there'll be accountability. When you look at this servant with the one talent, you see the neglect that he confessed, and then you see the opportunity that he missed. Verse 26 says, his Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." The master confronts the servants using the very words that he himself had spoken. He uses and he speaks to him, and he refers to him in the opposite as the other two. Instead of calling him good, like good and faithful servant, he calls him wicked. Instead of calling him faithful, he calls him slothful. Then the master tells him what he should have done. In verse number 27, he tells him, you should have put the money in the bank, using today's language. You should have at least put the money in the bank and gained a little bit of interest. If you wasn't going to trade and make money, you could have at least put it in the bank and gained some interest and not buried it. You should have done something with it. He had an opportunity to do something with the talent, and he missed the opportunity. And ladies and gentlemen, now that the master's returned, the opportunity is now over. The point that Jesus is teaching us here is that the opportunity to respond to Christ is now. When he comes, the opportunity will be over. Hope you're seeing the neglect of this man. The neglect that he confessed, you'll see the opportunity that he missed. Listen. If you're not saved or you're not sure that you are, don't wait, because you may wait too long. One of the saddest realities that those who are lost have to face upon death or when Jesus comes again is all the opportunities that they missed. The rich man in hell, when he lifted up his eyes in torment, he looked up over the other side of that great gulf into Abraham's bosom. And do you know who he saw? That beggar that once laid at his gate. If you read between the lines, and it's not hard to do, you know that he remembered every time that beggar told him to repent. You know the reason why? It's because he wanted for Abraham to send him back from the dead to tell his brothers that same message. There he is in the agony of hell, remembering all the opportunities that he missed. Here's a servant illustrating that truth. You see the neglect that he confessed, the opportunity that he missed. Notice the loss that he experienced. Verse 28 says, "Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For every one, and to every one that hath shall be given him, that and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." He lost everything. He lost everything. Ladies and gentlemen, even so, when Christ returns, those who've received him will gain everything. Everything that Christ has promised we will receive, we're going to share in his glory. But those who have not received him, listen, will lose everything. Just like the man who built his house on the sand. It was a complete loss when the storm came. Even so, when the Lord comes, ladies and gentlemen, those who have not received him are going to lose everything. You see the neglect that he confessed and the opportunity that he missed. You see the loss that he experienced. Notice the judgment that he received. Verse 30, and then we'll be done. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." When you read about the first two servants, the Bible says that they enter into the joy of your Lord. But this third servant was cast out. Oh yeah, the first two entered into the kingdom, an illustration of it. But this one, ladies and gentlemen, was judged. The judgment included separation. It says, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness," separated forever in outer darkness. It included suffering. The Bible says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The same kind of language is used by our Lord here in the Gospel of Matthew to describe the awful condition in eternity of those who will not believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's used that way in chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. The same kind of wording is used again in chapter 22, verse 13. It's the same kind of wording that Paul used when he described what's going to happen to those who will not receive or believe the gospel when Jesus comes again. And that is that they're going to suffer under the judgment of God. That is unbearable punishment for all eternity. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 1, and I'm just about done. Verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, who'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. One of these days the Lord's coming, ladies and gentlemen. And when he does, it'll be a time of reckoning. Those who have rejected Christ and rejected Christ and rejected Christ, who buried the gospel and have not believed it, that they'll lose everything and come under the divine judgment of God. The point of this parable is to point to the terrible consequences of burying your opportunity to turn to Christ. If you wait too long, you lose everything. That's the reason why that Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he's near. Let me ask you this question and we'll be done. What have you done with the gospel? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. Thank you for this story, this parable that illustrates so powerfully, God, the importance of what Jesus did for us. And this time that we're living in, a time to decide, what am I going to do with this good news that Jesus left behind about his death and about his resurrection? Would you work your work in our hearts? Would you draw those to yourself that need you? Save the lost. I pray for your people, God, that you would give us, Lord, direction about how we can live out this new life that we have in Christ, that we can be the ones that share the good news with others. Father, would you use us for your glory? We surrender ourselves to you. Bless this moment that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Amen.